Good morning. We continue our study of this amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And so let's pray as we're starting out once again. Father, it truly is a wonderful life when our life is tied in with your life. And so I'm asking you, God, to use this time once again for your glory and our good, and ask you that you just encourage those that need encouragement, strengthen all that is needed, and thank you so much for this wonderful time of the year. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The movie, It's a Wonderful Life, is actually based on this book entitled The Greatest Gift, and it was by Philip Van Doren Stern. And it's a book that Frank Capra read, and upon reading it, he saw a movie in it. He saw a screenplay that could be written, and so he was very, very excited about that. And I was thinking about today's message, and we will continue on with Isaiah 9, but remember that we're using It's a Wonderful Life as kind of a springboard as we talk through it. And so there's a scene at the beginning. George and Mary are starting to fall in love. Now, Mary has loved him ever since they were children. George is, the light is going on slowly, and that's what happens with us guys sometimes. But look at this scene as they are interacting after they had been to the school dance, and enjoy how George is trying to figure out how to figure out this woman, Mary Hatch. Take a look.
Mary, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and next year and the year after that. I'm shaking the dust of this crummy little town off my feet, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here and go to college and see what they know. And then I'm going to build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges a mile long. Were you going to throw a rock? Hey, that's pretty good. What'd you wish, Mary?
Buffalo gals, can't you come out tonight? Can't you come out tonight? Buffalo gals, can't you come out tonight?
Dance by the light of the moon. What'd you wish when you threw that rock?
Oh, no.
Come on, tell me.
If I told you, it might not come true.
What is it you want, Mary? What do you want? You want the moon? Just say the word and I'll throw a lasso around it and pull it down. Hey, that's a pretty good idea. I'll give you the moon, Mary.
I'll take it. Then what?
Well, then you could swallow it. And it'd all dissolve, see? And the moonbeams would shoot out of your fingers and your toes and the ends of your hair. Am I talking too much?
Yes! Why don't you kiss her instead of talking her to death?
How's that?
Why don't you kiss her instead of talking her to death?
Want me to kiss her, huh?
Oh, youth is wasted on the wrong people.
Hey.
Mary is this really smart woman who's not giving up all the information. She's got a wish, she's got a prayer, she's got a hope, but she's not telling George very much. And it's just fun to watch this interaction back and forth. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this verse here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Take a listen to it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, as I mentioned before, this is a messianic context here. We're talking about the Messiah. He's not just showing up once in this first advent. He will show up as king over the kingdom. And so that's what Isaiah is stressing here in prophecy. And so we've talked about the fact that he was Wonderful Counselor. Now, today, this week, we're talking about the fact that he is Mighty God, Mighty God. And so point number one, Jesus has the attributes of God. Jesus is plainly called God here. El is the word used in Scripture both for the true God and false gods. And El means God, Godlike, Mighty One, Mighty Men, Men of Rank, Mighty Heroes, Angels, God. And so this is one of the names of Jesus prophesied. Here the word is used in context that limits it to Christ. This child is born. Unto us a son is given. And it points to his human and divine natures. This word, wonderful, it points to his miraculous activities. The idea of him being an everlasting father shows him to be eternal with the Father and the Father of eternity. And we're going to once again look at passages of Scripture that back this up, because you and I need to realize he is Wonderful Counselor. So at this time of the year, after going through this difficult year, have you looked to him as your Wonderful Counselor, the one that can do wonders? And then he is Mighty God. He's Mighty God. Other passages of Scripture identify Jesus as God. We see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 5. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Even Thomas, Jesus' disciple that was known for doubting, acknowledges Jesus as God. John 20. Verses 28 and 29. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so he goes on and he stresses throughout the Scriptures that this is the Mighty God. This is Jesus. As God, he, Jesus, shows or shares divine attributes with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is God? And here's the answer. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that's Jesus. Jesus wraps up all of that. But God is also personal. Look at this in 1 John 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then we go back to Deuteronomy. We go back to the law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's personal. He enters our world. He comes into our lives. But he's also transcendent. He's overall. Look at this in Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He's transcendent, yet he's knowable. He's knowable. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So he's knowable. He doesn't stay aloof from us. He isn't the God of the deist. Our Lord Jesus Christ made and makes God known to us, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. It's so good to know. Jesus also tells us in recorded prayer to his Father that knowing God and himself is eternal life. Look at this in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is the God that we serve. Jesus has attributes of God. Jesus is God. Point two, Jesus is also called here Mighty God. This word is Jibore. And this is a different word than the word translated Almighty in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now that word is Shaddai, El Shaddai. If you remember that song years ago written by Michael Card and sung by Amy Grant, very popular song back in the day. And it's El Shaddai. Well, this is a different word here. El Gibore has more of the hero idea mixed in it. It focuses more on God's saving power. And we see that in this context in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 4. We see that he explains how this context is one of talking about the Midianites and what they did and what they accomplished. Listen to this from Isaiah 9, verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So if you remember this context here in Isaiah 9, a verse, two verses ahead of the sixth verse there, he's talking about these Midianites, and he wants us to have an understanding that the Midian circumstance was terrible, and it was caused by sin. It was caused by Israel's sin. Listen to this in Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel. And no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And so we see what's happened with the Midianites. And so Isaiah is alluding to that. And he's saying that this was a problem. But then later in the verses, we hear that the sun is going to show up. The government is going to be upon his shoulder. This is that wonderful counselor. This is that mighty God. And so he alludes back to Midian. He says, but the same power that freed Israel then is the same kind of power that's going to do it again. And so this human hero shows up, but he's not completely up for the task. Look at this, and you know the story, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Remember who he was talking to? And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So this is the one that is supposed to be the hero. And ultimately, we know who ends up being the hero. And that's God. Because Midian's army is huge. Israel's outnumbered. Look at this. Judges 7, verse 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." So you can imagine the fear that is in the Israelites' eyes. And then the guy that's supposed to be leading them is terrified. He thinks, "I'm not willing." And remember how he would he put out the fleece twice to see if this is really what God wants him to do. But I love how God handles it. The Israel army, remember? The army lowered itself to 300 men. God lowered it because God wanted them to realize, "I'm the one who's going to win this for you." And then they blew trumpets and they broke pitchers. We see that in Judges 7, 18 through 20. And then Midian's army fought against themselves. Judges 7, verse 22. This is what God does. He's the hero. He's the victor. He's the one that's going to show up. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the one that you and I can look to. So I don't know what your day looks like right now. I'm telling you, there's days where I'm like, "God, how are we going to fix this? I don't know what to do." But he knows what to do. So Jesus is the one that can deal with our sin problem, with this seeming weakness, when we don't have any strength. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." That's our mighty God. That's who you and I should be looking to. Point number three, this mighty God, Jesus, is on our side. He's on our side. Look at this in Romans 8, verse 31. He says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We can win even when we seem to be losing. Romans 8, 36 and 37. "As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's our Lord. And the church is Jesus's church. He says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We can trust him. When I think I've got life figured out, I don't. I need to look to the Lord. I love this scene where George, after decisions are being made, where he is stuck, and he doesn't want to be stuck in this town. And this is a little while later, after the scene that we had seen earlier in the message today. And Mary is still nostalgic. She's still romantic. She's still focused on the fact that she's in love with this guy, and he just doesn't get it. He wants his life to be such and such a way. And I want you to take a look at this scene where things start to unravel, but actually it's the best thing for George. Take a look.
Well, are you coming in or aren't you?
Well, I'll come in for a minute. But I... I didn't tell anybody I was coming over here, you know. When'd you get back?
Tuesday.
When'd you get that dress?
Do you like it?
All right. I was lumbering down the street. I thought you would go back to New York like Sam and Angie and the rest of them.
Oh, I worked there a couple of vacations, but I don't know. I guess I was homesick.
Homesick? For Bedford Falls?
Yes. My family and everything. Would you like to sit down?
All right, for a minute. I still can't understand it, though. You know, I didn't tell anybody I was coming here.
Would you rather leave?
No, I don't want to be rude.
Well, then, sit down.
What's that? Some joke, huh? Well, see, it still smells like pine needles around here.
Thank you. And dance by the...
What's the matter? Oh, yeah. Well,
nice about your brother Harry and Ruth, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, that's all right.
Don't you like her?
Well, of course I like her. She's a peach.
Oh, just marriage in general you're not enthusiastic about.
No, no, marriage is all right for Harry and Marty and Sam and you.
Mary, who's down there with you?
It's George Bailey, Mother.
George Bailey? What's he want?
I don't know. What do you want?
Me? Not a thing. I just came in to get warm.
He's making violent love to me, Mother.
You tell him to go right back home. And don't you leave the house either. Sam Wainwright promised to call you from New York tonight.
What's your mother mean? You know, I didn't come here to...
What did you come here for, then?
I don't know. You tell me. You're supposed to be the one that has all the answers. You tell me.
Why don't you go home?
That's where I'm going. I don't know why I came here in the first place. Good night.
Good night.
Mary. The telephone is Sam.
I'll get it.
Whatever were you doing? It's good to hear. Mary, he's waiting.
Hello?
Forgot my hat.
Hee-haw, hello, Sam. How are you?
Oh, I'm great. Gee, it's good to hear your voice again.
Oh, well, that's awfully sweet of you, Sam. There's an old friend of yours here, George Bailey.
You mean old Mossback George?
Yes, old Mossback George. Well, just a minute. I'll call him George.
He doesn't want to speak to George, you idiot.
He does so. He asked for him. George, Sam wants to speak to you.
Hi, Sam.
Well, George Bailiofsky. Hey, a fine pal you are. What are you trying to do, steal my girl?
Oh, well, what do you mean? Nobody's trying to steal anybody's girl. Here's Mary.
Oh, wait a minute. I want to talk to
her. Here, you... You
can't. Mother's on the extension. I am not. We can both hear. Come here. We're listening, Sam.
Well, look, I have a big deal coming up that's going to make us all rich. George, do you remember that night in Martini's bar when you told me you'd read someplace about making plastics out of soybeans?
Chili beans.
You remember out of chili, out of soybeans.
Soybeans, yeah.
Well, listen, Dad snapped up the idea, and he's going to build a factory outside of Rochester. How do you like that?
Rochester? Well, why Rochester?
Well, why not? Can you think of anything better?
Well, I don't know. Just, why not right here? You remember that that old tool and machinery works? Well, you tell your father he can get that for a song, and all the labor he wants, too. Half the town was thrown out of work when they closed down.
Was that so? Well, I'll tell him. Hey, that sounds great. Ah, baby, I knew you'd come through. Now, here's the point. Mary, you're in on this, too. Now, listen. Have you got any money?
Money, yeah. Well, a little.
Well, now, listen. I want you to put every cent you've got into our stock. Do you hear? And, George, I may have a job for you. That is, unless you're still married to that broken-down building and loan. Well, this is the biggest thing since radio, and I'm letting you in on the ground floor. Oh, Mary.
Well, I'm here.
Will you tell that guy I'm giving him the chance of a lifetime, do you hear? The chance of a lifetime.
He says it's the chance of a lifetime.
Now, you listen to me. I don't want any plastics, and I don't want any ground floors, and I don't want to get married ever to anyone. You understand that? I want to do what I want to do. And you're... Oh, Mary.
George.
Mary.
The chance of a lifetime. I want you and I to be people that look to our mighty God. Do you really look at people's lives and think they orchestrated all of these things, the blessings that they have, all that has been put into their life? Do you realize how often you look at somebody's life and you think, oh man, they did this. And of course we need to make wise decisions. But honestly, when you stop and think about it, a life given over to the mighty God. You talk about a chance of a lifetime. Please, if you haven't given your life over to this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, do that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your patience with us and your grace. And thank you that you are the hero. You are the mighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.